Book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. I've titled the message this morning, Nothing More. Now, I'm not talking about Thanksgiving dinner, okay? Nothing more. I know that when we were having folks over on Thanksgiving, I was looking forward to the food, and then I definitely felt like nothing more, nothing more. We had so much, and it was so good. Richie, my younger brother, he had texted me. He said, "Can I buy the turkey if you guys haven't bought it yet?" And I said, "Well, I texted him back. Let me check and see how many people we have." And so I talked to Jen, and I said, "She said, yeah, tell him if he wants to, that'd be fine. If he wants to get like a 10 to 15 pound turkey, that'd be plenty." So I text him back, Jen says this would be plenty for the number of people we're having. He said, "Too late, I already bought a 22-pound turkey." So Brent took me over by his house to pick it up, and we're in his Miata. And when I went and grabbed the turkey and put it in Brent's trunk, Brent said he felt the car, almost bottom out. And I said, I was worried I wasn't going to get the trunk closed on top of that thing. But we managed to shove that bird down in there and get it over. And same thing in the oven, too. I had to put my foot up. Had a good Thanksgiving, praise the Lord, and full house and wonderful fellowship. Had actually three single folks at our house. Two of them I'd never met. Well, two of them that haven't been to church really a whole lot. One of them visited once, and the other one's never been here. So just a good opportunity there to be testimony and an example, and again, just sharing what the Lord's blessed us with. Transitioning, though, from that Thanksgiving holiday, of course, we look forward to Christmas. And Christmas is obviously a time where we celebrate the birth of Christ, his virgin birth, his miraculous entrance into this world, so that for the purpose of, I guess I should say, of dying on a cross, so that we could inherit eternal life. And I kind of wanted to, over the next few weeks, I know next week we have the children's play, and I'll certainly be bringing a message then as well, kind of focus around more of the crucifixion. Even though, again, we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, and that is, a wonderful miracle and a great story in and of itself. The Lord just laid on my heart to kind of think about and challenge us in the time around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning in the Gospels mainly, and I'll have some other verses as well. But one of the things that I thought interesting was and of course there were a number. I mean, if you start looking at those that were with Christ or those that met Christ right even at the end of his life here on earth, there's a lot. But what I wanted to focus on was those that really had power or were given power, if you will, to do something about his crucifixion and chose not to. And so in John chapter 18, one of the first of those that we meet is a high priest by the name of Annas. And that's the ones that, of course, Judas, who betrayed Christ, one of his disciples, when they took Christ, the first person that they delivered him to is Annas. And in John chapter 18, verse number 12, we read, the Bible says, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And then if you would skip down to verse 19, the Bible says the high priest, Annas, then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. In other words, this was a point in time that Jesus knew was coming. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's really just their imagination, you know, that's kind of running wild. And Jesus is standing there before Annas, and Annas is saying, What's going on? And Jesus is saying, Hey, look, I haven't said anything in secret. I haven't done anything in secret. Everything that I've done has been known. You know everything that I've done, everything that I've said. Ask them. If there's something different, ask them. But they're imagining. They're trying to drum up charges against Christ. They're taking counsel together, as the Bible says, against the Lord. After Jesus is brought to Annas, he's then brought to Caiaphas. Let's go to Matthew in chapter 26. In Matthew 26, we begin reading in verse 57. As Jesus is brought before Caiaphas, the Bible records for us, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. It's interesting, they didn't seek witnesses. The Bible says they purposely sought false witnesses. They weren't looking for the truth. They wanted to know something that wasn't true. They were just looking for somebody willing to say something that wasn't true. Isn't that interesting? They weren't looking for witnesses. They were looking for false witnesses. And again, Annas was a priest. Caiaphas was the high priest. These were guys that should have known better. That should have been saying, Hey, wait a minute. We need the truth. What does the Bible say? John 8:32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the problem was they didn't want to let Jesus free. That's why they didn't want the truth. So they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. In other words, what was happening? They had false witnesses, but what was the problem? Not good. Guys, you're not. These aren't good lies. You really stink at this. Everything you're saying, there's too many people to back up and say that's not true. It's not good. Their false witnesses were pretty pathetic, is basically what happened. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Jesus did say he was able to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. Besides that, again, what kind of false witness is that? He said he can tear down a building and build it again in 3 days. What does that make him? If he could tear down a building and build it in 3 days. Either a really good carpenter or a crazy person. But it doesn't make him guilty, does it? Again, their false witnesses stank. They were horrible. You know why? Of course you know why. Jesus was innocent. The Bible continues, but Jesus held his peace. The title of the message, Nothing More. See, Jesus already knew what was happening. He already knew what was going to take place. And just like in a courtroom, when the defense has rested their case, they say nothing further or nothing more, Your Honor. Jesus, in essence, is saying nothing more. Nothing more. You're going to do what you're going to do. Doesn't matter what I say anyway. You've already brought your false witnesses in. You're doing everything you can. Nothing more. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? They weren't looking for the truth. He told them the truth. They wanted lies. They wanted false witnesses. They wanted to crucify him. Psalm chapter 35, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. That verse isn't saying that Jesus didn't know what it was that they were saying. What it was saying was that Jesus didn't have any part of what they were saying. He didn't know that. He wasn't a part of it. They were lying. He knew they were lying. He knew what their lies were. He had nothing to do with it. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 7, the Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Two priests, two religious leaders of the day, Jesus was brought before. And both of them called him a liar. Both of them sought false witnesses against him. Both of them condemned him to die. After Caiaphas is done, they bring him before Pilate for the first time. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Skip down with me to verse 11. The Bible says, And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Again, nothing more. I rest my case. I know what's coming. I don't need to say anything else. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, at this point, I think most of us, you and I, if we found ourselves in a similar situation, right? We've been before the leaders of the community, and they're not saying anything nice. There's nothing good. And then all of a sudden, we're brought before an official, an elected official, and he's quizzing and asking questions. I think at this point, most of us would be like, hey, look, I don't know what's going on. This is crazy. They're all lying. What do I got to do to get myself out of this? We'd be willing to try and figure something out, right? Cut a deal even if we had to, even if we were innocent. This is looking bad. We don't want to die. Jesus stands there in the face of all these accusations. The Bible says, and he doesn't say a word. And Pilate's like, something's different. He can't figure it out. Again, he doesn't want to figure it out. But Jesus isn't answering anything. The Bible says Pilate marveled greatly. He was kind of in awe. He was a little bit in shock. This guy's getting ready to die. They're trying to kill this guy, and he's not saying anything. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, the Bible says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who's it going to be to stand up and speak for Christ? Who's it going to be to say a word on his behalf? Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, so he sends him to Herod. The Bible records for us in Luke chapter 23. Hold your place there in Matthew 27. We'll be back. In Luke chapter 23, though, beginning verse 4, the Bible records for us, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Pilate doesn't understand. Pilate doesn't see the wrongdoing. Pilate has the power to let Jesus go free. And he says, I don't find any fault in this man. Well, end of story, right? Jesus gets to go. Pilate's a politician. So Pilate does what politicians do. He sees that the crowds, the mob, if you will, is upset. Doesn't like what he has to say. So he tries to shift his problem away from himself. Verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Pilate says, finally, whew, thank you. Okay, he's from Galilee. Good. Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate's a real just fella, isn't he? He's innocent. There's no fault in him. He deserves to be set free. This guy from Galilee, he's telling everybody that he's God. Wait, whoa, whoa, he's from Galilee? Oh, good. Go send him over to Herod. You just said he was innocent. You said there was no fault in him. Well, I'm a politician. Verse 8, the Bible says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Boy, you know it's bad when another politician is happy to see you, and you're convicted, or you're about to be convicted of something you didn't even do. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Right here, Herod is most church people today. Jesus? Wait. The one they call the King of the Jews? The one who claims to be the Son of God? That Jesus? He's here? Yeah, he's here. Awesome. I'm going to church. I want to see this. What? Nobody spoke in tongues? Nobody got healed? What? Where's the miracles? All this guy's doing is reading from the Bible. All this guy's doing is telling us what Jesus did, that he died on a cross, rose from the grave. No miracles? What kind of place is this? What are people coming to church for? Not to hear about Jesus. Not to hear about salvation. Not to hear about their sin. Not to hear about repentance. Humbling myself before God. Praying, asking for forgiveness. Where's the entertainment value in that? I want some miracles. Isn't that what Jesus is about? Isn't that what church is about? Service. Being a servant? What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? No, I'm not talking about eternity. Now. What's in it for me now? Kind of attitude, just like Herod. Jesus is here, man. I've been hearing about this guy. I've been wanting to meet him for a long time. This is gonna be awesome. I'm gonna call my friends. We're gonna gather together. We're gonna watch, and he's gonna do some miracle. It's gonna be great. Great show. Might even sell tickets. We'll see. Verse 9. Then he questioned him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Nothing further, Your Honor. Nothing more. Nothing left to say. Only one thing left to do. Verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. How about that? Two people, finding no fault, wanting some entertainment value, not getting it, not getting any answers, and becoming friends over the rejection of the Savior of the world. The Bible says in Psalm 69, verses 9 and 20, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. and for comforters, but I found none. In Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" He's brought before Pilate. He's brought before Annas. He's brought before Caiaphas. He's brought before Herod. Over and over and over and over. When he chooses no longer to answer, they mock him. They beat him. They spit on him. Psalm 109, verse 25, the Bible says, "I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shake their heads." This guy, he's not performing any miracles. Look at him. He trusted in God. Yeah, let God help him. Let the Lord save him. Who smote you? Who spit on you? Nothing more. Nothing more to say. Only one thing left to do. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. The Bible says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, 'Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Jesus was tried by those that should have known better. The religious scholars of that day, Annas and Caiaphas, both priests that should have been able to declare the truth of what Christ was stating, that he was God in the flesh. But these were corrupt men. These were crooked men. These were men of flesh and false teachers. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Speaking to Peter and John, who had just healed a lame man who was lame from his birth. 'By what power have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Pretty tough witness. This is the stone, Peter continues, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Isn't that something? Who's the one not talking now? Who's the one not saying anything now? Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again. And his disciples continued his work. And they were doing exactly what Jesus did while he was on earth. And they were spreading his message. And the same priest all of a sudden realizes, these guys haven't been educated. These guys didn't go to the schools that we went to growing up. These guys aren't supposed to know all this stuff. What's going on? How in the world are they able to heal somebody? They're not even doctors. He's been with Jesus. And the guy that they healed, he's standing right there. He shouldn't even be standing. Nothing they can say. It's too late. Peter tells him, yeah, the one that you crucified, yeah, that's the one. Yeah, the one that you mocked, the one you spit on, the one that you could have helped, he's the one. Jesus, yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, that guy. That's how we're doing this. It's not us. Oops. They could say nothing against it. Jesus was tried in a court by those that should have known better. The religious leaders of the day, Annas and Caiaphas. Jesus was convicted by those that should have known better. The political leaders, the judges of that day, Pilate and Herod, should have followed the law and released the innocent. In a trial, this is interesting, the judge can only overturn a verdict of guilty to innocent. Did you know that? I didn't know that. If somebody is found guilty in a trial, the judge can say, this isn't the way this should turn out. This isn't the way it should go. He's not guilty. He's innocent. A judge can overturn that type of verdict. A judge cannot overturn a verdict of innocent to guilty. Did you catch that? Somebody is found guilty by a jury, a judge can say, no, this person's innocent, and overturn that verdict. But if a jury finds a person innocent, the judge cannot say, no, I believe he's guilty, and overturn the verdict of innocence. Jesus was innocent. Pilate even said so. There was no fault in him. What did Pilate do to the verdict of innocent? He overturned it, and he released the guilty. He released Barabbas when Jesus was innocent. Pilate released Barabbas instead of Jesus, and Jesus was convicted by those that should have known better. In Matthew chapter 27, again, In verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Was he innocent? No. He had the power to release the innocent, but he chose to overturn and condemn him to guilt and released him to the crowd, freeing the guilty, freeing Barabbas. Jesus was tried by those that should have known better. He was convicted by those that should have known better, because he humbled himself to the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 26, verses 42 and 45, the Bible says, "He went away again the second time." Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." See, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was being betrayed. He knew that no matter what he said, he was going to be crucified. He was praying. He knew it was coming. But he humbled himself to the will of the Father. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew there'd be lies. He knew there'd be a sham trial. He knew his betrayal would be completed at Calvary. Yet he chose to rest his case, say nothing more. He became the lamb that was led to the slaughter for you and me. As we prepare to celebrate this Christmas holiday, may we remember the one who said nothing more, the one who humbled himself and became obedient to the will of the Father when they should have known better, when they should have done better. But Jesus' trust wasn't in man. Jesus' trust was in the will of the Father. Jesus' trust was in the perfect plan. His perfect life sacrificed on our behalf. Betrayed into the hands of sinners so that he'd be crucified on a cross, so that he'd be buried in a tomb, so that 3 days later he would rise up victorious out of that tomb, giving hope, giving freedom, giving truth to all those that would put their faith and trust in him. That's what it's about. Miracles are great. But if there were no miracles, is Jesus enough? Apparently not for Herod. Apparently not for some people. He's enough for me. Is he enough for you? Is he enough for others? Do we care about others to tell them, to share with them who Christ is, what he's done? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. as we consider the Word of God. How Jesus was betrayed. He was taken to the religious leaders, the ones that should have known better, the ones that should have been willing to stand up and say, this is true. The prophets of old said that there would come one, a Savior. This is Him. Haven't you heard what He said? Haven't you seen what He's done? This really is God. But instead, they mocked Him. Instead, they accused Him of blasphemy. Instead, they sought false witnesses, those that would lie. They didn't want the truth. And then as Jesus is brought before the political leaders, the judges, the ones that through the law knew He was innocent, could have and should have set Him free. Yet for political expediency, capitulated, gave in, cowered down to the will of the people, and condemned an innocent man, overturning the result of innocence, finding him guilty, setting a guilty one free. Thank God that Jesus was willing to become the guilty one so that this guilty one could go free. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we're all guilty. Each and every one of us. And as Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God that Jesus became the guilty one so that this guilty one could go free. As guilty ones, we must turn to Jesus. We must put our faith and trust in Him alone. It's by His stripes that we're healed, Isaiah tells us. Because He was willing to go to that cross, to die for your sins and for mine, we should be willing to receive His truth and put our faith and trust in Him and to share that truth with others. Jesus understood when it was time to say nothing more. He understood His betrayal was at hand. He humbled Himself to the will of the Father. Are we willing to humble ourselves? To pray and to seek His face? To turn from our wicked ways? And allow Him to guide our paths and direct our lives through His grace, through His mercy, through His truth. Nothing more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its power. We thank You for Jesus. Again, Lord, though there were those that could and should have allowed Him to go free, it was Your perfect will that He would die as the guilty, so as the guilty we could go free. Thank You for salvation. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in You, they'd repent of their sin and ask You to come into their heart and save them, take them to heaven. And that as believers, Lord, we'd humble ourselves to the will of the Father. that we'd allow your grace and your mercy and truth to light our path, to guide our steps. We'll give you the praise and thanks for all you do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll stand as we sing a hymn of invitation, 369 in your hymn books or